Father, open your word to us, and we thank you for your word that has the power to change our lives, to change our futures, and we thank you for that. We thank you that your word is it's incorruptible. We thank you that your word, Lord, that you impart into our lives has literally the power to make us like Christ. And we thank you for it, for he is the living word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the geologic record. That's a new group. No. I couldn't say the geologic MP3, but the geologic record indicates that there, throughout Earth's history, has had a number of magnetic pole changes. And you say, how do they figure that out? Well, there's a number of indicators in granite and things like that that actually have shown that once upon a time, those crystals within granite were aligned to a certain magnetic pole, and then somehow that shifted. And actually, it shifted in the middle of that granite cooling. Now, for those guys who believe it's been millions and millions and billions and billions of years, they don't understand that that happened very quickly during a number of things, during the creation of the world possibly, but also at the flood. Now, I'm not going to get into that, but I just want you to understand that the magnetic pole is changing now. It is shifting. Now, if I had a couple magnets, and I could bring a couple magnets in here, you remember... some of us old folks. You remember when we were little, we had these little magnetic dogs. You remember the little black schnauzer and the little white schnauzer? You remember those? And they were magnets. Who remembers that? Oh, man. Okay. I tell you, one time, I was with Rod and I was with David, and we were in a guest house in Germany up in the mountains. Oh, above Fischbachau. It's a beautiful place. And we were in there, and I'm not kidding, this really happened. We're having a lunch, and back in that day, guest houses were just full of smoke. It was absolutely terrible. But anyway, that's a sidebar. But we were in there, and this guy came in with a little white magnet dog. I mean, not a magnet, but a little dog, a real one. You know, so whatever that is, a little schnauzer or whatever, you know, little tiny thing, the kind of dogs that Germans have. Well, he came in and he sat down, because in Germany, you're allowed to come into restaurants with your animal. Yeah, okay. You couldn't do that here, but you can there. And so, So he came in with his dog, and he sat over here. Well, a few minutes later, and he came in with a white dog, another German came in with his little black magnet dog. I'm not kidding you. And those two dogs do just what those little magnets would do. They started a fight in the guest house. Man, I was getting up on my, you know, I was getting, because it was going to be serious in this little room. Well, those little magnets, remember, but if you don't put them at the right polarity, they repulse and they start, you know, they spin and they do all this kind of stuff. Well, the Earth, is it starting to change its magnetic field? When that thing actually is, it's kind of doing this, but when that thing shifts, there'll be something that changes that quick. I don't know what that'll do when that happens. Maybe that'll be when Jesus comes back. I don't know. But the point is this. That is a scientific fact. It's a truth. That the poles are getting ready to shift. And there's another shift, though, that is as monumental in the world that's taking place. But we don't have a clue about it. Now, see, most of you wouldn't know that the magnetic poles are changing unless maybe you were a pilot. And you understand as you start to use your compass that now what used to be 12.5 degrees off here in this area now is 13.5 degrees off as a pilot. So you've got to know that because otherwise you think you're flying north, but you're really not flying north. You're flying 12 degrees off north. See, it's important to know that magnetic thing changing. Well, there is something changing in our culture that's ever as much a world shaking as if the magnetic fields changed. Now, I don't intend for this to be political, but our president has said he intended to fundamentally change America. And you know what? He's doing it. He's fundamentally changing the way America goes about business. Now, let me say something. Good or bad, that's up to you to decide. Half of the American, actually more than half the American people, believe that what he's doing is right. And they want that change. Now, what I'm going to say about that is this. Is he could never do the fundamental changes that he's doing unless the society hadn't already changed and wanted it. So you need to understand that. So don't throw rocks at him. It's the culture that has changed, and he is simply the catalyst for it changing fundamentally. Are you with me? You need to understand this. Now, so what's this got to do with us today? Oh, everything. Yeah, everything. Now, you see, what's changed in America, and I'm getting, as this is breaking off in my heart, and I'm starting to see it, I'm going, whoa. What is changing in America is fundamentally, we're no longer a Christian nation. See, once upon a time, we were a Christian nation, and I tell you what, 6 months ago, I was having my doubts, but I see it now, we're not a Christian nation anymore. And so that fundamentally changes how we think. It fundamentally changes how we conduct our business. It fundamentally changes how we live our lives. It fundamentally changes everything about how we go about our daily business. And it's important to understand that. And if we don't understand it, we'll always be frustrated as Christians. We'll say, what is going on here? We'll get mad at the president. We'll get mad at the mayor. We'll get mad at the governor. We'll get mad at this person. Rather than knowing what God has called us to do and then go do it. Now, there's some debate in America whether we are pre-Christian or post-Christian. You say, what difference does it make? We're not Christian anymore. I know. We're not a Christian nation anymore. Even though many people would say we're Christian, but they're not. So now, what's the difference in pre-Christian and post-Christian? Well, I haven't written a doctorate thesis on that, but I'll give it to you in a nutshell. Pre-Christian would be in a culture that maybe is hungry for God, and they have all sorts of gods around them. They have all sorts of isms around them that they bow down to the tree, or they bow down. I was talking with someone yesterday, you know. The rock was this thing. Oh, really? Yeah, this rock has delivered me. Oh, yeah, really? You know what you're doing. That's idol worship. We bow down to trees. We bow down to the earth. We bow down to all these things rather than the Creator. But the fact I'm saying, though, is there's a hunger for God. Now, in a post-Christian world, what's happened is, the difference is, the people have seen Christianity and they have rejected it. They've rejected the Ten Commandments. They've rejected the law. They've rejected the things God wants to come into our lives to bless us and to increase us and to prosper us. And we've rejected that. So post-Christian is different than pre-Christian. And not only when you enter into the pre-Christian, pre-Christians might be ready to receive the message of the gospel. Whereas post-Christian, they said, it doesn't work. We've seen it. We've heard it. We've seen you Christians live and we disagree because you're a bunch of hypocrites. So they're antagonistic to the gospel in a post-Christian world. So what are we going to do about it? Well, we've talked a little bit to you about two different styles of evangelism, two different styles of outreach. And we've talked about the Roman model. And often when people talk about the Roman model, they think the Roman Catholic Church. But that's not necessarily what it is. The Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Evangelical Church are the same in how we conduct business. So I'm just saying the Roman model, meaning the Catholic brothers and the evangelical charismatic brothers. And by the way, this church doesn't believe that Catholics aren't saved. I've got a lot of friends who are Catholic. Praise God. I believe we'll see a lot of Catholics in heaven. I'm not so sure some of you are going to be in heaven. So how do you get to heaven? By knowing and trusting Jesus. Okay, so here it is. So the Roman model is this. We're doing today. I preach the gospel, and you listen, and you receive it, and if you receive it, we have fellowship. But if you don't receive it, We don't have fellowship. Now, there's a Celtic model that St. Patrick was involved in, and he used, and that model was very simple this. Is, of course, theirs is different than ours today in the fact that they had monasteries, they had places where the priests were living, the brothers were living, so to speak, and then pilgrims and others would come, or they would need a shelter, so rather than stop at the Best Western, they stopped, you know, or the Holiday Inn, they stopped at the monastery and spent the night. And in so doing, what Patrick and all of his guys would do is they would simply model and live out Christianity for these people, and some of them would stick, some of them would stay, some would say, we like this, we like being loved, we like being cared for, you see what I'm saying? And then after they fellowship, and some of them would come and they would need to learn a trade, they would need to learn various aspects of just life and living. Does that sound familiar to our culture today? We have a whole group of people, they graduate college and still can't read. Duh, what's wrong with that picture? And so Patrick and his the church there would begin to engage people in those things about life, and then out of that would come a fellowship, and out of that they would see, eventually they would say, you guys really live out Christianity. There's something to it. And then when they would believe, then they invited them to commit. See, that's what we're talking about. So how do we do that? Well, I tell you what, I'm struggling with it because we've had this magnetic field change in America. We're no longer a Christian nation, and too many of us still think that we're a Christian nation. We're not. So why are you surprised when you turn on television and see filth? Why are you surprised at the way people in the church live? You shouldn't be surprised. We're not a Christian world. They're living their lives as they're non-Christians. Why? Because that's the model that they have. That's what the world does, and it's okay. So I'm trying to get us to change this paradigm, our worldview that's been saying we're a Christian nation. We're not. So we got to change that worldview. If I could, those of you who've traveled with me overseas, you know, it is really something to go to a country that's not Christian. Now, Europe, they all say they're Christian, but they're not. You go to Nepal where they don't say they're Christian. There you start to see what a non-Christian culture is like. Well, there's gods everywhere. It's interesting and it's different. We have to change our mindset. How am I going to evangelize a non-Christian people, which could be my neighbors, who go to church every Sunday? Wow, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? Well, John Wimber, I don't know that he coined it, but as far as I'm concerned, he's the one who coined it. Now, maybe it was C. Peter Wagner or somebody, but it's two words, power encounter. Just like Elijah. 450 prophets over here, and the prophet of God over here, and they had a power encounter, and they found out who the real God was. And you know the story, quickly. Ahab and Jezebel and the prophet Elijah by himself challenging them. And they decided to have a contest. We're going to see what God answers. And the 450 prophets were out there and they had their sacrifice. And they were, you know, normally you'd have a sacrifice and you light it with a match, you know. And, or your Bic or whatever you do. And we're going to let God answer. Those 450 prophets were out there all day long, cutting themselves. Kids today think cutting themselves is a new thing. No, that's been around forever. Cutting themselves and, who knows, tearing their clothes and crying out to their God and nothing, nothing, nothing. And then you know what? What did Elijah do? He said, okay, guys, here's my altar. There's the sacrifice that's there. Now, can you imagine? Just think, you meditate on that whole story for a while. Those 450 prophets, they put out their sacrifice in the morning. By the time the sun got up, there's flies. Do you remember in Ecuador, we go to those meat markets? You go to a meat market in Ecuador, and the meat, the pork is just hanging in the in the stalls and you have to go like this. They're black with flies. Yeah, I want to slice a ham today. Ooh, get the flies away, and then you cut them. Oh, so can you imagine this, these prophets are out there with their sacrifice cut up, and there's just flies everywhere all day long. The heat of the day. So anyway, Elijah comes out, and he builds his altar, and he lays the sacrifice down, and then he says, "Now pour water on it." And they poured water all over it, and he says, "Come again and pour water all until there was the trench around it was full of water." And then what does he do? Of course, all the day long he'd been mocking the prophet. So they were pretty ticked at the guy. Nothing had happened. Elijah come out and says, "Lord, you're the God." And man, fire came down and just consumed the whole thing, even the water. There was a power encounter. And friends, we've got to come to a place where we understand the power encounter. Paul said, "I don't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I come in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit." So we've got to learn how to do a couple things. We're going to have to learn. That's what our Acts fellowships are about. It's trying to get us to engage the world in things that are passionate to us or things we like to do. Whether it's making cards like Jan was going to start, or whether it's riding a motorcycle, or whether it's how many ways can you fix bacon? Yeah, bacon. Yeah, bacon. Or whether it might be a Bible study, but, you know, that's not really what I'm saying is, how do we engage people who aren't Christian so we can fellowship with them so they can see us as Christians? Now, in these groups, we don't want you to not pray. You need to pray. If one of your members, who's your neighbor, comes and they're having trouble, pray for them. That gives you the opportunity for a divine power encounter. Where they've tried pills, drugs, alcohol, whatever. And now you have an opportunity to ask Jesus to show up and to change their lives. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 127. And I'm going to go very quickly. If I can find Psalms. Where is Psalms? It's in the middle. Yeah, okay. I know, it's Psalm 127. And you know, the very first verse is that verse that we have heard so often. He says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen wake in vain." Friends, unless God builds again that city set on a hill called America, we'll be in trouble. Because when you reject the blessor, you lose the blessings. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. And here's this story of the Lord Jesus. And, I'm going to start in verse 4. And Jesus has been preaching the Word of God, and he actually borrowed Peter's boat. You know the story. And when he'd finished preaching, and I'll assure you, Jesus didn't preach for an hour. But when he finished preaching, he tells Peter, who at this moment is named Simon, he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets." I like that, plural, nets, for a catch. And Peter said, "Lord, we have been toiling all night long." That's when fishermen fish, is at night there, so that the fish wouldn't see the nets, et cetera, but that's what, he said, we have fished all night long and we haven't caught a thing. And I like what he says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net, a net." So Jesus is giving him an opportunity for a massive catch. And what does he do? He uses one net, and it was probably an unclean net. It was probably one of the nets that hadn't been fixed yet. So it had a lot of holes in it. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned to their partners, and those guys came and to help them. And it filled up both boats so that they began to sink. That's both boats. From one catch. From one ratty net. Except you allow the Lord to fish with you, you'll fish in vain. Now, let me just say something to you. It was right for these fishermen to have fished all night long. It was their job. Life's like that sometimes. Now, let me tell you something else that I think Christians do too often. It's a mistake that you make. It's a mistake I make. And there's a faulty logic in our thinking. We think God can do anything. And people do this all the time. They'll say, well, God can heal. He didn't heal, therefore it wasn't his will. That's faulty thinking. We blame God rather than receive the responsibility ourselves for lack of faith. We do the same thing here. We say, well, you know, I attempted to do something. And once I attempted to do it, I ran into some problems and some conflicts. And so I just don't think God's in this. And so we give up. Rather than what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said this, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what kind of marine body we'd have if they gave up after 2 weeks? Well, boot camp's not too hard for me. Suck it up, soldier. So, I apologize. I'll just use my own life as an example. Ah, glory to God. So, we have this brilliant idea, and I believe it's a God idea. Why don't we start a motorcycle club? I'm excited about it. Sometimes I'm riding by myself, but I've got a motorcycle club. Praise the Lord. Soon as we said that, I'm riding Hondas, which are bulletproof. What do I mean by that? I've ridden with all these guys with their Harleys, and they'll say, you know, we're talking about bikes, and they're saying, you know, my little bike, my little Honda, you know, that no one can hear, you know. Yeah, praise the Lord. I had other Hondas say, Mark, can we ride by you so we can have a little pocket of quiet in the middle of all the Harleys? I said, yes, so let's ride together. So we have to put earplugs in with all those other guys. At any rate, guys will talk to me who have these big, beautiful Harleys, and they'll say, Mark, your bike is bulletproof, meaning Hondas never have a problem. They just run and run and run and run and run without all the expense that they do on these bigger bikes. Since we've decided to start a motorcycle group, I have spent $1,000 on my motorcycles. Yeah, wow. What? Excuse me? I'm talking to the guy on the phone. What? I got to get a second opinion on this. So I come to, what? Well, I could just, oh. Whenever you attempt to do something from God, if you ought to expect some kind of opposition. But most Christians today give up far too early. And I've told you this story. They're not even pastors. Don't even call them pastors. They don't have a right to the title pastor. They've come into this town, and I've seen in 6 months, 8 months, a year, have a church twice or three times the size of churches I've got, and then go back to the big church in another state because they just didn't get what they wanted so quick. I met pastors who came from Brazil. You know, in Brazil, if you say, we're having church, you have 10,000 people like that. Bang. So what's going on in Brazil? The Pope was not, they're not foolish to not say, they understand why they need to be in Brazil. Because what's happening in South America is the Pentecostals, that's us, the charismatic Pentecostals, that's us, are sweeping South America and they're sweeping Africa. And then these theologians in evangelical churches stand up and say, the gifts have passed. The gifts have not passed away, sir. It's just the church in America is so unholy, the power won't operate. We're so full of unbelief, the power won't operate. In South America, the miraculous is breaking out everywhere. No wonder the Pope goes there. I mean, I like this Pope. Don't get me wrong here. I mean, he's saying we got to, and he's telling them what they need to do. Get out there in the streets. Telling the bishops, get out of the church. He's talking about Patrick. He's talking St. Patrick here. Get out there where the people are. Okay, all right, enough of that. But guys, just because you have a little hardship in life, I know Christians, they have a hard thing in life. They quit serving God. What is wrong with you? He's the one you should run to when life gets bad. I mean, duh. And yet when life's good, they want to serve the Lord. Well, I tell you what, are you really serving the Lord if life's good? Man, you remember the dot-com bubble. Man, everybody was a millionaire. All you got to do is put a few dollars on a stock and you made money. How'd that work out for you? You're going to serve the Lord when you got a lot of money? Well, I tell you what, you got to serve the Lord when you don't have a lot of money. You just ought to serve the Lord. Life's good, life's bad. Glory to God. You know, I got saved, started serving the Lord. My whole family fell apart. I wasn't married. You know, I was a kid. My mom went her way. Dad went his way. So I won them both to the Lord. I'd like to have seen that reunion when they got to heaven. Probably the angels kind of backed up. Ooh. But it was, oh, okay, everything's fine. Okay, I guess they made it. Things are going to be okay. All right, praise God. Hallelujah. So, endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you ought to tell somebody that. Just endure hardness. Endure hardness like a good soldier. Now, finally, let's go to a couple other things before I want to share here quickly. In Mark chapter 5, we have the story that you're all familiar with, and so I'm not going to really read much of this story. But in Mark chapter 5, and I could say I'm starting about verse 24, there was a little lady who had an issue of blood. And so it's my understanding that she was having some female problems, and she was bleeding. And the Bible says this about her. She'd had this for 12 years, and it says she spent everything. She spent everything. She did everything she could do. Peter and his fishing crew did everything they could and didn't catch anything. And this little lady did everything she could. She went to every doctor, every specialist she could find. She did everything she could, and yet her problem grew worse. Until one moment she touched Jesus. And friends, this is what we need to do. I don't know what you're bound with today. I don't know what your troubles are. I don't know your struggles. I don't know your physical, your emotional, your mental. I don't know your financial issues. I don't know your relationships, but I do know this. One touch from the Master will change that. One touch from the Master. I'm not talking about an intellectual knowing. I'm not talking about just trying to figure this out with your mind. I'm talking about one touch from the Master's hand will change everything. One touch. So turn to somebody and just say, one touch. One touch. You know, Kenneth Copeland says this, one word from God will change your life. One word from God is able to change your life. Just one touch from the Master's hand. And she didn't even get it from his hand. She just touched the hem of his prayer garment. One touch. And the power of God came out of him because her faith was activated and she was healed. She felt that blood dry up in her. She felt whatever was wrong inside got fixed in a moment's time. Now, turn with me, if you would, quickly to the book of Haggai. Now, we're reading through the minor prophets, so Haggai's back there in the midst of the minor lost prophets. And I've always called him lost because I can never find where they're at, but he is right after Zephaniah, so he's right before Zechariah, so he's about three or four books from the end of the Old Testament. And I want to just share a quick story with you, and I want to say, you remember the story of King David. As a young man, he had the chance to fight a Goliath, a giant, and he was up for the challenge. And he was up for the challenge because he'd killed a bear and he'd killed a lion with his bare hands. So he kind of thought, you know, hey, I'm in covenant with God, and that covenant worked when I had to fight a lion. And that covenant worked when I had to fight a bear. So who's this guy? You know, guys, why should you be afraid of financial issues if you've met a God who is your source? I know there are tough times. I know there can be difficulties. But you know what? If you seen him meet you yesterday, he'll meet you tomorrow. So, I'm just going to take you through something very quickly. I remember years ago, and I could pull out other ones, but this one is so vivid to me that I'm going to share this quick story, and then I'm going to open up the book of Haggai quickly. Now, years ago, we sold our home. Felt like the Lord might have been calling us overseas. And so we sold our home, and that was a unique story in itself. The Lord, it wouldn't sell, and this is the first home we built, and I still have a picture of that home with little Nathan Williamson down on all of the adults were on the roofing. Can you see Kathy on a roof? Kathy was on the roofing, and Nathan. Sorry, Nathan. I hate to, it's turning all red. Bless his heart. I mean, he was a little guy, and so, you know, we're all the adults are on the roof, and so she tied a rope around him, and we put a stake in the ground so he couldn't get away. oh, I tell you what, I want to say something. The Williamsons so helped us on our homes. I tell you what, I can't ever repay that, but, you know, but that home, and so when we finally sold that home, we, you know, it wasn't selling, and so the Lord gave, I think, my wife a word. He said, I am Jehovah Realtor. And we got that word, and within days that home sold. And I remember we were still in the house, and my mother-in-law, bless her heart, was a realtor then, and so we were wondering what to do. We'd sold this house, where are we going to live, etc., etc. And so my mother-in-law calls me, and she says to me, Mark, we did some research, and she said, according to what we see about your income, you can't even buy your own home back. The giant, and you can't even buy the house you just sold. Oh, glory to God. Now, I had a choice at that moment to get mad at God and to give up and to go live in an apartment the rest of my life. And there were days when my dad and his wife invited us to come live with them. I thought, oh, my God, Jesus, in that basement. Oh, God, you know. But the Lord had a plan, and we worked the plan. And I believed, and my wife did the legwork, and God opened the door for us. And Patty was believing as well. I tell you what, though. There were days we knew every property for sale in Boulder County, Western Weld County, and Southern Larimer County. We knew every property. She knew every property. And God opened a door for a property that wasn't even on the market. And when we called and we talked, and Patty called, Patty talked to this person, and then they said, call this person. And this man said, do you have a realtor? I will not work with a realtor. And he sold it to us. It was amazing. And so, And the property, he sold us the property far cheaper than current market value. Man. So, now, that came about because I was reading Jeremiah, and the Lord said to me, as I was reading the scripture, I didn't hear the Lord speak. He said to me, out of the scripture. Yeah, it'll take too long for me to find all those, but he said this. Build a home and plant a vineyard and plant a garden. People say, why do you plant so many trees? Because the Lord told me to. Michael and Karen for years have been trying to help me get a vineyard growing. I tell you, those green thumbs, it's hard even out there for those. I'd like to see you two come and... No, because what would happen? It would go, boom, and there would be this oasis out there. But I labor at it and labor at it and labor at it, praise the Lord. So the Williamsons helped me with the house, and the Wagners are helping me with my, you know, with our garden, our three-acre garden. Patty says, Mark, you suppose next year we could hire a gardener? Nothing's too difficult for the Lord. Right now, it's too difficult for me, but it's not too difficult for... So, my point is this, is I had a word from God, and once I got that word from God, I said, yep, there it is. I knew we had to build a house, and I went, oh, because it's hard to build a house. It's hard to build a house yourself. I'm not talking about getting a contractor to build it for you. I'm talking about you building it. Yeah. You putting those nails in there. You buying the lumber. You doing this, and you doing that. It's difficult. It's demanding. Because then I still have to come and preach. I still have to respond when you call. I still have to fix the things that you wanted to come and help me build the house with, and then I have to fix it after you leave. Actually, I typically call David and ask him to do it for me. David, so-and-so came and helped. Would you come and fix this for me? Okay. All right. Okay. So now, this last week, you know, it's easy to grow, to kind of just read the Bible and just, man, I got 20 pages today. Oh, I got 20, oh yeah, okay. And just kind of read it, you know, without saying, Lord, I need you to speak to me. And I was feeling that, Lord, I need you to speak to me, Lord, today. And I remember early in the morning last week, I was out and I said, Lord, I was out in the backyard and I was doing something. And I said, Jesus, I need you to speak to me today from the Word. Lord, I know I need to hear it in my spirit from you, but I need to hear from you from the Word. And Lord, I believe you're the living Word and you'll speak to me. So God, I went inside and He gave me a Word, and I'm going to share that Word with you today. And it won't take long to give it. This is all preliminary to this Word. And so in light of what we shared with you 2 weeks ago about the vision, God is, we believe he's said, I want you to launch out, and I want you to set a vision, I want you to set a standard, I want you to say, okay, I don't care what's going on in the world, we are going to grow, and this year we're going to have 4 new families, and by 2018 we're going to have 400 people. Oh God, that is so impossible to me. And part of that was Pastor Daniel, bless his heart, just being here with me. And me just seeing his life, me going, okay, I got to step this up. It's not enough to just do overseas things. I got to do something here. And even then, we're even right now saying, Lord, show us the right buildings. Show us what we can put our faith on. And so, with all of that in mind, and us coming, you know, I'm thinking afterwards, just 4 families, 400 people in our buildings, and I'm going to tell you. Starting a new missions outreach. Oh, man. Oh, God. I got to have you speak to me, Lord. So I opened my Bible, and here's where I'm at right now in my reading. I'm in Zechariah. But that day I opened up, I went inside, and it was on the 22nd. So whenever that was, Monday? It might have been Monday morning. Okay, so I opened up the Bible, and I'm reading Haggai. Now, you need to understand something about me. It's my own. It's my personality. And sometimes I used to hate to read the Old Testament because I would read it and he would say, "You sinners!" And I would go, "Oh, I'm a sinner." Anybody know what I'm talking about? I go, "Oh man!" And so, That's just the way, you know, the way I was into. Finally, as I began to mature in my Christian faith, I could actually say, no, he's not talking to me because, why? Because I'm a Christian, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, so he's not throwing rocks at me and he's not telling me I'm a sinner. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't had an encounter with Christ, I'm not throwing a stone at you, but you're a sinner. And you need to receive Christ. I mean, he died for you, so you might as well receive what he did for you. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect, except Mark, the perfect man who's turned 60. Okay. All right, so I'm kidding. So as I began to read Haggai, you know, he says this, you know, is it time has come for the Lord's house to be built? And you're saying, nah, we're living in our own homes, And I could have really got condemned over all that. And he's saying, consider your ways. And you know what? None of that was didn't faze me a bit, praise the Lord, because the Lord wasn't speaking that to me. Now, there's times, and I've got it marked occasionally, where the Lord has said to me, you need to consider your ways. Yeah, okay, so you just need to do it. What am I doing wrong? What's wrong here, Lord? Well, at any rate, so I was reading along, and I got down to verse 12, and he says in chapter 1, he says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, say remnant. Now, as I'm looking at this and praying, guys, you know, once upon a time, and I was reading an article this week about the North American church and the European church and how we are losing numbers. I mean, the percentages are going down every year. In South America and Africa, they're increasing. It's really an interesting thing what's happening. It's like there's been a spiritual magnetic change. Where what used to be Christian in the north is now Christian in the south, and what was heathen in the south is now heathen in the north. So it's really taking place, guys. Now, and so I was thinking about it. I was thinking about, you know, you guys are the best. I mean, I know a lot of you just believe you're called here, and God's got a purpose for you and a plan for you and a plan for us, and it's true, he does. And he's got something in store for us that's really going to be good. So I'm going to tell you this right now. Don't leave now. Because what's coming is going to be awesome. But as I was reading that, I was thinking remnant of the people. Man, we are a remnant of our church. Yeah. We are a remnant. Yeah. But you know, a remnant's a good thing. I told someone this week, look, brother, quit being discouraged. We're here. You know, it's like the fighter who comes out round 10, you know. He's still there. I'm going to stay in here until that bell rings, and then at least I maybe get a draw. Because I'm not coming down. Well, I'm not going down either. See, it's not happening. So you give me, but a remnant says, we're here, we're standing, all this has happened, all this lies, all the pressure, all the struggle, all the failings, all of this, we're standing in Jesus' name. Excuse me. So, praise the Lord. Why don't you tell somebody I'm standing? You can even tell them I'm here. You know what I'm saying? So he says, the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. I want you to hear this today. The Lord says, I am with you. Listen, if the Lord's with you, what are you uptight about? I don't know your situation. The Lord says, I'm with you. Paul said, if God be for me, who can be against me? The Lord says, I'm with you. Praise God. We just need to go through. You need to face this afternoon. You need to face tomorrow. Understanding this. I don't know the situation you're in. The Lord's with you. And then I love this. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and all the leaders, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. Except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain who build it. God says, you guys get ready, because it's you're the ones. He said, I'm going to stir up. Now, I like this. He said this just a couple of verses before that. He said, the people obeyed the Lord. Now, I've been using this verse, and you guys have heard me say it. Jesus said, you know, if they persecuted me, what are they going to do to you? Going to persecute you. But he also said this, and we always stop there. Well, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. That's what Jesus said. Oh, ho, ho. But he said this. But if they obeyed me, they're going to obey you. Some of you have invited and invited and you shared the gospel and nothing. That's changing. There is a magnetic field change happening over this ministry. And you share the gospel, people are going to start responding and start hearing you and start coming and start hearing the life of God. And so there it is. And so God, I wrote this down. I made my little notes. I have a way to say when the Lord speaks to me in the book. And I wrote it down and I dated it. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people was stirred up. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So praise God. I was excited at that moment. I could have closed the book. Let me tell you a secret about hearing from God. When you hear from God, whether it's in your spirit or you get a prophecy or you get a word from the scripture, we have a tendency to do this. Whoa, that was so exciting! And we interrupt the Lord halfway through a sentence. We miss the moment, as they say. So, let me quickly say, I didn't do that. Yay! Well, because I typically do. I think I told you the story when we were down at President's Cabinet, Dr. Savelle, and they call us up to give us an award. We should bring that award because it's really the church's award. It's not our award. I mean, Patty and I give to that ministry. We give a lot to that ministry. But the church does as well, so you guys are partners with us in that. So that's really not Patty's and my award, but I don't have a place to put it up here to leave it. You see what I'm saying? And so they call everybody up. So they called us up, and maybe you're not like this, but I doubt it. I think you're probably like this. So you got this room of 100 people, and everybody's dressed up really nice because they're Texans, you know. That's what they do. You know, here we're from Colorado. You know. Well, you know, we're casual. I think I had a jacket on that night, though. Of course, Patty looked really nice. You know, I think she bought something new for this. So she was cool. But they call you up and meet you like the deer in a headlight. You know, and Terry was saying all these nice things about us. And Dr. Savelle was kind of feeding her these really nice things. And I didn't catch any of it. I didn't. Thank you. I didn't catch a thing they said. I do remember Dr. Savelle saying this. And I went, because he said, they're really smart. he said that. And then so Terry said that to the whole crowd. And matter of fact, and one of the reasons I know that is because a woman came up to Patty afterwards. She says, would you pray for me for that anointing for smart? She did. She did. She said, would you pray for me? And so Patty did. I don't. Well, the prophet said so. So, she, you know, she laid hands on this woman. So I don't know if he said that about us. Yeah, it just woo me. But he said it about Patty because nobody came and asked me for anything. So when God speaks to you, please listen and pause because he may not be finished speaking. Well, so that day I continued to read. Got into chapter 2 and immediately it came again and I wrote it down again. But he said this in verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you. God is a God of covenant and he's covenanted something with us. If we'll just dare believe that we're in covenant with God. See, I'm in covenant with my wife. She's in covenant with me. You're in covenant with your partner. That's awesome. That's a threefold cord because God's in the middle of it. So he says, I'm in covenant with you. He says, so my spirit remains among you. Don't fear. Here's that word coming a second time. My spirit's here. All right, now. For thus says the Lord of hosts. This is the word, verse 5 through 9. And for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake the nations. Guys, I want you to understand something. Maybe you'll hear it here first. There's a shaking coming to this country beyond anything we've ever seen. You better get ready for it. The only way to get ready for it is to find, and we're going to find out here in just a minute, where to find a place. And he said, I'm going to shake those nations, and the desire of the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. This is the word of the Lord to this church. I'm going to fill this place with my glory. Now, what that means literally is his presence in manifest power, where he shows up. Where you see, you remember Patty was teaching us about the days of Azusa Street, where the children would play in the glory of God. The cloud of God would come into those rooms with such force and such power, you could hide from one another in the glory of God. And those were the days back in the 1904, 1905 on Azusa Street where God did the miraculous. I mean, such a supernatural, there was such a power encounter. Maybe some of you heard it. I heard it this week on Sid Roth. Amazing story. I'll recount it to you a little bit. There's a brother, he's a pastor in Florida. He's from Cuba, but he could be, I don't know just where he's from. Awesome man of God. I love to listen to him preach because he preaches 90 miles an hour in Spanish, and you talk fast in Spanish. And his interpreter's going with him, and then he shifts and goes into English, and she just shifts with him and goes in Spanish. It's wonderful. I love to hear it. But he was on Sid Roth's show, and he was just talking about the miracles they're experiencing right now. And most of it's in South America. I remember one time seeing him on church, and he called up the guys he sent out, and he said, "This apostle here, he's got a church in this country of 100,000, and this guy's got a church of 50,000. This guy's got a church of." At any rate, his wife was in Argentina. She got done ministering, and she was leaving the building, and a woman came up and said, "I want you to pray for me." And his wife turned around and said, "Be healed," and turned around and walked out. And this woman got mad at her because she didn't pray long enough. She went home mad at this pastor because she didn't pray long enough. She's home complaining to her husband. She didn't pray long enough. Well, this woman had a mastectomy. And that evening, she's mad at the pastor. And as she was getting ready for bed, her husband went. And God had put a new breast on her. She didn't even know it until he saw it. And she was mad at the pastor. That's a power encounter. That's what happens when the glory of God shows up. See, in America, we don't understand that. That church that I was at in Hungary with my son Joshua and Matthias and Dr. Savell. 6-hour services on Sunday morning. Miracle happening over here. You just look around in the church. Somebody getting a demon cast out of here while they're worshiping, while the pastor's preaching. I tell you what, you can sit in a 6-hour service when there's miracle happening here, miracle happening there, miracle happening back over here, miracle happening back over there, and some demon being chased out and the guy chasing the thing out as they go. I tell you, it's amazing. You know, the preacher just passed, he just preaches away. When they're worshiping, the church just worships. Whoever's there, this demon starts manifesting. The people around don't go, "I need the pastor." They just take authority over and cast the devil out. Okay. That's what happens when the glory of God comes. But that's not just what the glory means. It says this, "And the silver and the gold's mine," says the Lord. The first time the word glory shows up in the Bible, it means money. You're having trouble with your bills. You're having trouble with your life and can't pay your bills. Get in the presence of God. He's got the goods. And he'll share them with you. He's not stingy. Now, he's just an old stingy old. No, he's not. What's he going to do with gold and silver? Good night. We were joking about that. As a matter of fact, Matthew and I were joking about that on the way home. Coming down here, excuse me. And there was a story that Comrade Putin. There's so many stories about that guy. Joshua says he's got panache. And I think, yeah, he does. I kind of like, he's spunky. But, you know, there was a story going around that a guy who was an owner of one of the football teams who'd won the Super Bowl was there. And Putin stole his Super Bowl ring. And I'm thinking, first off, he could give a rip about a Super Bowl ring. What's that about? It's the same thing. God could give a rip about money. Matter of fact, if Putin wants a Super Bowl ring, he'll just send a hitman over here and take one from somebody. I mean, you know, but my point is this. God's got the money and he doesn't need it, and he knows you need it. He'll get it to you. Just get in his presence. That's where the glory is. So this word's coming, and I'm getting excited. And then he says this. He says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord of hosts. And I'm thinking the prophetic word came to me that I shared with you a couple weeks ago, that your latter days will be greater than your beginning days. And then I went to Job chapter 8, I think it's verse 7 or 17, where he says this, though your days, your beginning days were little, your last days will increase greatly. See, we are poised for greater. We are poised for greater increase. I don't care what's going on in the world. I've got the word of the Lord. Now listen to this. Think back to last week when Patty, that was a wonderful message. And he says, well, the glory is going to come. The wealth is going to come. And then the Lord says this. And in this place, in this honeycomb, I will give you peace. If you're struggling in your life, if you're in conflict in your life, just get into the glory of the Lord. Get into the presence of the Lord. Just allow the Lord to do something in you, and He'll give you the honeycomb. He'll give you that place of peace and the place of safety. So now, guys, I got to close very quickly. The final thing. I didn't close the book again. I kept reading. Yeah, this was. There are days when you do things right. There are other days, you know, you might not. But so now I'm continuing to read, and I get to verse 19, and it says, is the seed yet in the barn? Yes, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth fruit. That's what I'm thinking. Jesus, feels like my life. It's not. I've sown. Patty and I are sowers. We don't just give. We are sowers. We're so. We've done the same thing with the gospel. We've labored at the gospel. We've seen so little. And the Lord says, from this day, from this day, I will bless you. Okay, now. I said, yes, Lord, I received that from this day. From this day. Now, I started to write it down, and I said, oh, look at that. I've got this word before from the Lord because I keep a note in my Bible. I thought, oh, look at that. And the first time this happened was in 1987 or something. My ink is blurred. I can't quite read it. It's not because of my eyes. I blurred it. What happened on the second? But then the second one was November 22nd, 2004. I thought, well, that's interesting. The next time the Lord spoke this verse to me was August 22nd, 2009. And I'm writing down, what is the date? Because I needed to write it down. So I pulled out my phone. July 22nd. So I don't. You say, well, it's just a coincidence. Yeah, maybe. Maybe. But three of the four times the Lord spoke in that verse to me, it's on the 22nd. I still don't have insight into that, except God's getting my attention. Three times on the 22nd, He said, I'm going to bless you from this day forward. So, I'm almost done. So now I'm excited. I've got a word from the Lord. He's going to stir up my heart. He's going to stir up the remnant of my heart needs stirring. And He said, I'm going to stir your heart up. I'm going to stir up the congregation's heart, the remnant's heart. He said, I'm going to pour the glory out. The latter day is going to be greater than the former days. I tell you, there's going to be a safe place, the honeycomb. I tell you, this is exciting to me. There's going to be provision in the house. And I'm thinking about these prophecies God has given us. He said, there would be provision in the house. That's what the Lord said. So now I'm talking to Patty and Matthew, and I'm excited about this. And Patty says, you know those prophecies that you've been given? Do you suppose any of those happened on the 22nd? So I opened up the challenge book. You can go read it there. And the first one, I don't think I had a date on the first one. The second one had a date, but no, that wasn't the 22nd. The third one, where the gal says this to me. She says, there's going to be some travel in your life. And praise the Lord. And she said, and you're going to minister to people that some people would never give a time of day to. And she says, I've got apostles there and prophets there and pastors and teachers there, and I'm going to give them to you. Thinking my brother Marek, who wasn't an apostle at the time, although one in making. I'm thinking my brother Daniel. I'm thinking the relationship we have with Dr. Savelle. Thinking, interesting. And can I tell you, I didn't put this in the book for a certain reason. So she gave me this prophecy, and she says, I'm going to give this to you. And then she said this. And the reason I didn't put this in the book is because I've talked in the book about us not having a building, and it's a place of abiding. I could write another chapter today. And I could write the chapter once this prophecy comes to pass. And then she said this. After she was done, she prophesied that over me. She turned, she stopped, and she came back and said, give him the building he wants, Lord. It happened on the 22nd. So, here's my point. We got a word from God that the glory of God is going to be manifest in our midst. He's going to stir your hearts up to work, your hearts up to win the lost, and he's going to cause people to respond to your message. Each one of you have got a life message inside of you that you need to share with people because they need to hear about your relationship with Jesus, and they'll get a relationship with Jesus. It's that simple. This is for you kids. This is for you oldsters. This is for all of us. That God is calling us to do something. And we're facing a culture. We are now the counterculture. We're now that group that's on the outside looking in. But I tell you what, we're the ones with the answers. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. Musicians, come on. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the life of God in us. And Father, I thank you for manifesting the results of this word and giving us fruit. And Father, I thank you for stirring our hearts. Father, I thank you for stirring the remnant's heart to serve you. Father, I want to thank you that this is the hour of the glory of the Lord being released in our midst. And Father, I want to thank you for your power being released here with provisions for this family in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to thank you that this is the hour, though we've labored, and there seems to be little fruit. Father, I want to thank you from this day forward. You said you'd put your blessing on us. And Father, we learned last week that the blessing of God empowers us to prosper, but it's the favor of God that gives us the opportunity to prosper. And so, Father, as we continue to believe for that blessing to manifest and the favor of God to give us opportunity, Father, we're excited even this week to see what you'll do in our lives. Now, Father, I pray today if there's someone who's heard me preach today and they've never received Jesus personally as their Savior, they would say yes to you today. Maybe you're here today and there's a stirring in your heart and you're saying, you know, I've been in church maybe all my life, but I've never said yes to Christ. Won't you say yes to Him today? It's not a matter of saying yes to Him so you can join this church. It's a matter of you saying yes to Him so you can be born again and so you can know God. Hallelujah. If you've said yes to Jesus today, would you come and tell me? I'd just like to rejoice with you. Tell you what, this is a good place. It's a place of life. So I invite you now, as Dwayne begins to leave us in worship, you just would stand, and if you're comfortable with that, and begin to minister to the Lord and receive from Him these prophetic words that have come out today. Glory to God. Glory to God.